If, let's say, the arm is dislocated, it's still attached to the body, but I can't lift anything, there's pain, there's anguish, it doesn't function. And oftentimes that is the picture of the body of Christ, who is functioning outside of the lordship of Jesus, trying to fulfill religious routines, selfish desires. It doesn't represent a body that anybody out there would recognize as prophesying the nature of this wonderful Father. My name is Bill. In case you forgot who I was, I've been gone a bit. My goodness. Yeah, thank you. Wow. I just got back from Europe. Actually, interestingly, in the last 6 weeks, I've been in Indonesia, England twice, France, Norway, Spain, and this week, Canada. And in all six of those places, they sang Holy Forever, our song, all six places. It was one common denominator. All the different worship teams that were in all these places led in that specific song, which just felt like I was home, so that was fun. That was fun. But you know what's the thing is so special. I don't always bring reports of travel, but this was so unique because revival is really hitting Europe. And, you know, it's a place where it was almost like missionaries wrote it off, like an unreachable place because of what's happened in recent years. And I'll tell you what, it is just blowing up with so many hungry people. People are coming to Christ all the time. My first time to Spain was like 40 years ago, and it was a real tough place to minister. And I have really good friends there and love them so much, and they really imparted their vision for the nation. But like the mega church of 40 years ago was 200. And it was like everybody wondered how they did it. It was, you know, it was like the mega church, evangelical church. And on this trip, I ministered in one church, seated about 1,400. I don't know how many services they have every week, but they're famous for getting drug addicts delivered. They just get so many people just come in, unchurched people, drug addicts that just get set free. Second church I spoke at, they're building a sanctuary for 5,000 people. They have four services. I got to speak in one. It's about 1,400 people, just packed. And anyway, that's in what was considered the hard country. And it's just happening all over. So encouraging to see that. So how many of you just have a heart for Europe? How many of you come from Europe? Yeah, yeah. All right. How many of you somewhere in your family line came from Europe? Yeah, it's probably most of us. So anyway, so encouraging to see. And so encouraging to see. My only funny for today, actually I had one, but it's just too long to read. So I'll just take another time when I don't have anything to say, and I'll read that one. My only funny for today is this meme that said, my favorite thing about the fall is that's the time of the year all the mosquitoes go to hell. All the mosquitoes go back to hell. That's what it was. They'll go back to hell. Amen to that one. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And, Genesis chapter 1. In recent months, I've been provoked and stirred a lot about the Promised Land and Old Testament story that so portrays a New Testament believer. And I'm going to go back to one of the original messages that the Lord gave to me many years ago. And it's on the commissioning that the Lord gave to Adam and to Eve. It's very, very specific. But I want us to walk through this. And I want to start by saying, I believe it's impossible to have unity without diversity. Unity without diversity ends up being uniformity. And that's the goal of ambition of religion, is to make us all the same, when God intentionally created us and designed us different. And there are to be borders and boundaries for life that we are to fear and respect, because it helps us to identify uniqueness for the purpose of celebration. All right. I hope that I can become mischievous sometime during this day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us," Father, Son, Holy Spirit, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So all you women who have dated creeps, the Lord has authority over all the creeps. And if there's any men in the room that have been the creep, he has dominion over you. So I'm just here to let you know. Verse 27, so God created man. Now, when he refers to man, he's talking about humanity in this case. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It takes two to reveal one. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." Be fruitful, be productive with your life, multiply, have children who have children, fill the earth. These delegated ones, let them be released into the earth until the entire earth is under the dominion of God. Subdue it implies that there are spiritual dark forces that exist on the planet that God put the Garden of Eden in. So it's a military plan from God. The devil is no threat to God. There is no war in the heavens between God and Satan.
That's right.
Satan wouldn't have a chance. He's at war with those made in God's image.
Yeah.
The point was better than your response, but it's all right. I'm becoming used to it. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Sorry. Verse 28 again. He blessed them. Please notice, he blessed them and gave them responsibility. The parable of the minas, the parable of the talents, the reward for obedience was responsibility, was increased responsibility. In the kingdom, functioning in responsibility is a life-giving service. Outside of the kingdom, it's taxing and exhausting. We are replenished in strength by owning up to our assignment and giving ourselves fully to it for the glory of God. That is where return comes that builds up strength and a sense of identity and purpose. I'll just keep at it till I get a response. verse 20, sorry, I'm teasing. I'm reduced to my third grade sense of humor again. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Chapter 2, verse 18. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Some translations say, "I will give him a helpmeet. That verse is probably one of the most distorted verses by interpretation of any I've seen in the Bible, because it has implied that God created a woman to be a support to the man so he can succeed. It's not that that's not true. It's just not all the truth, because it actually goes both ways. Each are to help the other to become all that they were intended to be. It was never the woman becoming subservient to the man. And that's the implication, only because we don't understand what the word means. The word helper in this verse actually means, if you can picture this, the man, the wife is fully equipped to stand face to face with the man and make up in him for whatever is lacking. In other words, it is a face-to-face call of equal significance and sufficiency.
Yes, come on.
The I'm not trying to make a feminist message, or I'm not even wanting to talk about marriage today, although I'm going to use it to start with. This idea of male dominance to illustrate who the father is actually a perversion, because it takes male and female to reveal him. We know that two are better than one, the scripture says. We know that's true. But two are better than one only if they're united. Two are less than one if they're divided. It's in the uniqueness of diversity that he is revealed. There is not one, neither gender by themselves can reveal him, neither race. Now, what this socialism spirit, and that's what I'm going to call it, that's rampant in the earth is to erase borders of countries, borders between identity, man, woman, borders of sexuality. The enemy works to erase these borders so that we all become the same. Between the races, there is not one race better than the other.
That's right.
But in effort to make that a reality, there's this thing that says, well, we're all the same. We're not all the same. And that's what makes humanity beautiful, is it's the beauty of unique of individual races that must be discovered and celebrated. That's what makes the beauty of diversity work as a more full picture of what the Father's like. This nonsense of erasing borders between countries, between genders, between it's all a demonic push to erase the absolutes in our way of thinking. Socialism destroys the identity of the individual. And it's something that God fights for.
Yes.
All right, I feel better. Now we'll get back to the Bible here. It's a very significant thing that God made a man and a woman fully qualified to complete in the other what was missing. And it was in their honor of one another that unity becomes experienced. And then together, there is something that is prophesied into the earth about Jesus' love for his church and his church's love for him.
Yes.
That is the scripture.
Yes.
Yeah. When you were born again, Jesus didn't take a broken person and mend it. He took a broken person and recreated it. You are not a sinner with the blood of Jesus as a band-aid. You were a sinner that was recreated into the image of God again. Now, Jesus is the only one who in and of himself could completely reveal the nature of the Father. It says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says he is the exact image of the Father's nature. So here's this concept of image again. You were made in his image. Now here's a concept a friend of mine shared recently that really has provoked some stuff, good things in me, I hope. A king who rules over multiple nations will reside in one, but he will create an image, a statue, and put it in these other countries so that the people of that nation will know, number one, they have a king, and number two, they'll see what he looks like. When God created you in his image, He planted you in a nation that he doesn't live in. To illustrate to all humanity, they have a king, and this is what he looks like. Now that only works when we live in the expression of the lordship of Jesus. Outside of the lordship of Jesus, it's a perversion. It's a distorted message that is given. And religion works hard to destroy hope, to destroy identity. It's as evil. By religion, I mean routine without relationship. You can have all the right philosophies, but the anger, the resentments, all the stuff that torments is rampant in the life of a religious person. And that works to destroy the identity of the individual as much as socialism. So Jesus has created us as image bearers that he planted in the earth, who through the lordship of Jesus can actually represent him in the earth. Here's the problem, is that most of us have become way too addicted to our own opinions. Well, I have a right to my own opinion. Do you want it? Do you want to use your right? Or do you want to find the mind of Christ? Because the unrenewed mind is at war with God, and the fight for your own opinion is to choose a war against God. Years ago, something happened in a city with another church, and people would come and they would ask me, they would say, "What do you think about it?" And I'd say, no one can make me have an opinion. For me to have an opinion means I'd have to think about it. And that situation is not worthy of my attention. Now, I'm not saying we want to have opinions that are biblically based. But does this make sense to you? You can have an opinion based on facts, but not based on truth. I was in another situation some years ago where I was with a group of about 10, 15 leaders, all men. Unfortunately, we were missing a huge part of what we needed. But anyway, really good, honestly, integrous people, all sharing facts about another ministry in the area. And we were trying to decide what kind of actions we should take. And I remember sitting and hearing all the facts from really integrous people, people I really respected. But something wasn't settled in my heart. It didn't feel right. Didn't feel like we were coming into truth. We had facts that were accurate. There wasn't a liar or deceptive person in a group, but somehow we hadn't arrived at the truth. And I said, "Give me a month. Just give me a month. Let's table it. Give me a month." And I went and I called this particular ministry. I sat down with the leaders, not to correct them, not to advise them, not to do anything, just to be a friend. One of the most important things I ever learned from my dad that I'm still learning, but he taught here at Bethel so many years ago, he said, when you wash the feet of another person, you find out why they walk the way they do. Yeah. When you wash the feet of another person, you find out why they walk the way they do. Now, we in this meeting had great detail on how these people walked, but nobody took the time to find out why they walked that way. I remember I was in a meeting conference. It was about probably 3,000, maybe 4,000 people. And I'm up with where the speakers are sitting, and there's this wonderful time of worship going on, and there's a lady not too far from me that is singing her own notes. Her own words, basically her own song. And it really stood out. When a soprano does that, it was noticeable. And I remember standing there trying to worship, trying to just making sure I don't become critical. I've been down this road before, and I know what it's like to be stupid, and I'm just trying, Bill, just don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. So I'm worshiping the best I know how, and finally worship came to an end, and Heidi Baker's down the row. She scoots down close to me. She goes, "Wasn't that beautiful?" And I said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It was beautiful. It was beautiful, yeah." And then she said, "Yeah, this lady has been a prostitute for 35 years. Now she's free." And I thought, "Oh, goodness, give her the mic. She can sing. She can sing any way she wants. She is free, and she's letting everybody on the planet know she is free." And see, the difference between me and Heidi is I had facts. She washed feet. And when she washed the feet, she found the story. And it wasn't just something to tolerate. That story was something we're celebrating. And oftentimes we become offended by things in people or movements when all we have is facts. And we don't know how they got to that place. There are so many people that are harshly, harshly criticized in what's called the prosperity gospel, only because people have never learned how they came into that truth. It's not about building empires or kingdoms. It's about obeying the Lord in every single part of life. And when you realize the story, when you find out how they got to where they are, why they walk the way they do, you just walk away going, "Jesus, you're so kind, you're so merciful, you're so good." And that's the point, is that Jesus, when he helped the woman that was about to be stoned because she was caught in the very act of adultery, when he ministered to her, he was revealing the Father. It's the sole assignment. Jesus came to reveal the Father to a planet of orphans. The Old Testament didn't do that because it wasn't the purpose. Jesus had that purpose, to reveal the Father. And when he came, he revealed the Father in his actions, in his words. He only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he heard the Father say. He illustrated, in a sense, what lordship would look like for us. Do you want your own opinion? Or do you want the mind of Christ? Now, I believe in analytical thinking, getting counsel, getting input. But oftentimes, we end up with ideas and thoughts that did not come from the Lord. They come from religious values, but not from the word of the Lord. And Jesus did what nobody in that crowd, including the disciples, no one expected. He ministered to that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and did the very thing that any father in this room would do for his own daughter if she were caught in that kind of a mess. And showed compassion and kindness, and reset, almost like the setting of a bone, reset into her purpose and destiny in life. Jesus revealed the Father. You and I are the image bearers of God. And without that lordship experience, without that lordship expression, I will only mess up that image. I will only misrepresent. I will do my best, but it'll be harsh, or it'll be too lenient. It'll be something that won't be from Christ. But in the lordship of Jesus, where we learn to move in the Holy Spirit out of absolute obedience, our life is laid down as an offering, as a sacrifice. In that place, it can be said, we bear the image of God to remind the nation, to remind the city, to remind the neighborhood, to remind the family. We have a king, and this is what he looks like. Being created in the image of God. There's this verse, Brian Simmons' Passion Translation, I love so much. And he really nails it in this passage. This Psalms 8 is about the dominion of man over what God has created. And let me just read you a couple of verses. It says, yet what honor, it's verses 4 through 8, I think. Why would you bother with puny mortal men? Here's a prayer. Why would you bother with puny mortal men or care about human beings? Yet what honor you have given to men, created only a little lower than Elohim, which is a name for God, crowned with glory and magnificence. You have delegated to them rulership over all you have made, and with everything under their authority, placing earth itself under the feet of your image bearers. Are you breathing? Under your image bearers. Imagine a king placing a statue in another country, and then you find out that statue is you. And you are there to remind a nation they have a king, and this is what he looks like. It is the call of the gospel. That's why he had to start over by making us a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, we have that verse about becoming new creation. And I want to read it to you because I want to read the verse that follows. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, since the 6 days of creation, Genesis 1, whether each day was a day, 24-hour period, or 1,000 years, I could care less. All I know is it happened, and he was in charge. Since those 6 days of creation, nothing new was ever created until people were born again. And then he created you, created me as a new race of people. Something that has never existed before. Jesus wasn't the first person raised from the dead, but he was the first one born from the dead. Born as the first of a new race. The first of a new creation. One of the best things that could ever happen to us is to discover how the new creation thinks. The way you perceive yourself, the way you view what's possible, your capacity, your design, all those things play heavy into what flows from your life, what flows from my life. In Romans 6, after illustrating how a person in Christ actually becomes dead to sin, it's the picture of water baptism, a watery grave, comes up in newness of life. The whole context is Jesus died. Do you believe it? Yes, I do. He says, in the same way, think of yourself dead to sin. It's not make-believe. It's not mental gymnastics. It's not trying to memorize certain creeds so that we are better people. It's realizing a truth that is superior to all the facts that the enemy throws at you. A truth that actually releases you and me into the God-designed new identity. So he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. A few verses later, it says this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now think through this with me. Jesus, no sin. God made Jesus to become sin, not become a sinner, but to actually become the entity of sin itself. You see the effects of a life of sin on one person and how it destroys their health and destroys. We've experienced our own mental anguish and all these things because of sin. Now multiply that by all the billions of people that ever have lived and through all of time and take all of that, put it on one person, Jesus, and you'll find out why he died, how he died. The weight of such an enormous burden was released upon him, and he became sin. But here's the mind-boggling, more mind-boggling than that to me, that we could become the righteousness of God. He didn't say so that we could become righteous.
Yeah, come on.
And I don't understand this. Maybe Dan, somebody can help me. I don't understand this. He didn't say so that we could become righteous. That would have been good enough. He said so that we can become the righteousness of God. Now there's a transformation. Not just change from a sinner to one who is not guilty, but change from a sinner who exhibited death in every part of life to become the righteousness of God that exhibits and promotes life at every turn of the road. When the human body is an illustration of lordship in this sense, the Bible calls us members of the body of Christ. So the picture is the head and the body. Now, just to let you know, I was the head of my home. My wife was the neck. Just saying. It worked great. So Christ is the head. We are the body, individual members of the body. Now, this body, when it's all connected right and healthy, illustrates or reveals something that is absolute divine design. But if, let's say, the arm is dislocated, it's still attached to the body, but I can't lift anything. There's pain. There's anguish. It doesn't function. It's alive, but it doesn't function. That's you and me doing things outside of the lordship of Jesus. It doesn't represent a body that anybody out there would recognize as prophesying the nature of this wonderful Father. If you can imagine every joint being, every bone being out of joint, and oftentimes that is the picture of the body of Christ who is functioning outside of the lordship of Jesus, trying to fulfill religious routines, selfish desires, all these things, and you see a distorted, perverted, crippled body, and that is what is supposed to be representing the Father. Are you getting this?
Yes.
It's the lordship of Jesus. I want to explore in thought. I want to analyze. I want to consider. But I only want to come to the conclusion that is based on Scripture and what the Holy Spirit is highlighting in that moment, in that season. And so going to this other ministry in town and literally just washing their feet, just finding out who they are, what they do, why they're in the ministry they're in. And all we did, we just had a wonderful time. And when I was through, they wanted to make everything right that was wrong. And I never asked them to do any of it. What happened when Jesus is walking down the street and there's this guy up in a tree? And Jesus sees him up in the tree, and it's Zacchaeus, it's the tax collector. It's the one everybody hated because he's like the mafia in that region. He's the chief tax collector. He stole from everybody. And Jesus said, I want to come to your house. And everybody's outraged because, see, the way the kingdom functions is it does not function by human popularity.
Yes.
It does not go with the flow of what everybody celebrates. It works to illustrate kingdom that is sometimes best displayed in the most difficult situation. It's forgiving the unforgivable. It's serving the person who least deserves it. It's celebrating. So Jesus says, I want to come to your house to eat. As they're walking, Zacchaeus starts confessing his sin and starts promising to make restitution, to repay everything he stole. Jesus never once talked to him about it. What did he do? He washed his feet. How did he do it? He honored the most rejected and despised citizen of that city. And he honored him by wanting to be with him. And that honor did something to this guy where he finds himself in this position where he just wants to make things right. He washed his feet. We were not called to the ordinary. We're not called to be normal. We're not designed to blend in.
That's right.
I don't mean we become obnoxious and draw attention, because that's the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah.
But showing kindness, yes, compassion in the worst situations, The woman caught in adultery, showing kindness in that situation, absolutely provoked a cultural shift in the mind of everybody involved in that moment. It's something they could never forget, and it was so profound it got put in the book. Because there was a revelation of a father through an action nobody expected, and I think no one supported until it was done. It's the kindness to the undeserving. It's the compassion for a person in a broken situation. You ever hug somebody that had a sunburn? They go, ah, you go, what you don't do is, you know, you hug them, they go, oh, oh. You don't go, you should have put on sunscreen. What we don't do is, you shouldn't have spent so much time in the sun. What do we do? I am so sorry. The action wasn't wrong. That's not what I'm telling them. I'm telling you. The action wasn't wrong, but it still caused pain. My concern is not that I look good in front of them. My concern is they experience pain because of my action, even though my action was legitimate. Kingdom functions different than who's right and wrong. Yes. Kingdom looks at brokenness and says he has an answer for that. Yes. If he can use me to heal it, I pray he does. If he doesn't, at least I'll contribute so that somebody else can come along and complete what started. So Jesus then was, the scripture says in Hebrews 1, the exact representation of his nature, the perfect image of the Father. Complete image of the Father. No single person will ever carry that much. I actually need you so that together in unity we illustrate the Father. Marriage, friendships. I was in Canada this week and I had such a wonderful time. A new friend there was telling me a story. It's a guy that he's been ministering to for, I think it's over 20 years, a really good friend of his, and trying to get the guy saved. And he just wouldn't budge. And so he would beg him. He would literally preach the gospel to him, and the guy just wouldn't budge. And here, not too long ago, I think it was in the last 6 months or so, he came to him and he says, "Would you just do me one favor?" And they were really good friends. So the guy said, "Yeah," he said, "I'll do you a favor." He said, "Would you watch 4 episodes of The Chosen?" And he showed him, he said, "But you have to watch all 4. You can't just watch 1 or 2 and stop. All 4. And the guy said, yeah, I'll do that. So he watched. And before he got through all 4, he came to this now, who's now my mutual friend, and said, "Did Jesus really say this? Or was it written in by the scriptwriters?" And he said, "No, that Jesus said that." He came another time. He said, When the woman was caught in adultery, is that actually what Jesus did? When he saw in this show the Father through Jesus, he fell in love with Jesus and became a follower of Jesus because he saw not a deformed, distorted body trying to represent wholeness. But instead he saw this Jesus went to the undeserving, to the rejected, the despised, the broken, and served them. And he fell radically in love with Jesus. You're the image bearer of God. And God has positioned you, placed you right where he wants you. because he wants everybody around you to see what the Father's like. So let's make a joint effort to walk entirely in the Lordship of Jesus, in word, in action, so that the people that we think are resistant to the gospel would see a man, a Savior, who stoops to the widow, woman caught in adultery, and sees how she was treated and realizes, I've got to give my life to this one. That's the call of God on this house. So, Father, I pray for an increased awareness of what it is to be a new creation. Actually says we're a new creation. It says we're a royal priesthood, royalty that represents God before people and people before God. Father, let that profound assignment permeate our hearts to drive us to such an absolute dependency on you that everyone around us would say, Jesus Christ is their Lord. Jesus Christ is their Lord. I know because of how many people are in the room, there's a good chance there are folks here that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it is to be born again, is the Bible term. It's where you are changed, transformed from the inside out, become that new creation. If there's anyone here that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know what it is to have peace with God, till I know what it is to be reconciled to God, till I know what it is to be forgiven. If that's you, then I want you just where you are, just to put a hand up, and you're acknowledging to me that you want to be right with God before you ever leave this building today. Put your hand up if that's you. Do it quickly. I'm going to take just a moment for this. And those who are online, you do the same. Put it in the chat box, and one of the pastors, one of our leaders, will come and minister to you. Is there anyone at all? Right over here. Your hand's raised for that reason? Yes. All right. Anybody else? Yeah. All right. I want you to stand with me, and we need to get this banner. Anyone who wants to come to know Jesus today, and this individual over here, I encourage you, please come down. We have people that we know and love and trust that are here to talk with you and pray for you. So I want to encourage you to come right over here to my left, be your right, where this little banner is, and there are people there that will love you and pray for you.